Well, tonight I want to talk to you on the subject, are you on fire for God or just living in the smoke? Are you on fire for God or just living in the smoke? Do you know, I heard someone say there's an old expression, where there's smoke, there's fire. But let me ask you this question. Are you on fire for God or are you just living in the smoke? You know, I talk about tonight, I said about the 101, 201, the journey connections that people can have, the next steps. Can I tell you, it's one thing to come to Wave Church. It's another thing to be a part of Wave Church. It's one thing to come and take up a seat. It's another thing to fill that seat with your faith and your expectation, to be somebody who's bringing people to the house of God, bringing your faith. And I want to encourage everybody here tonight, be careful, because sometimes you get this momentum of life and growth and you can think you're having success when the truth is you're just being caught up in the success. And the question I'm asking is, what is it that you're doing that's building and creating momentum in your life and adding to the momentum of what God's doing in this house? You're going to shout me down? I mean, I want you to think about it. You know, you can kind of think that, you know, well, you know, you can talk about all the great things that Wave Church is doing and all the great things that we're doing as a church. But the question is, what are you doing? Are you on fire for God or are you just living in the smoke? I've seen pastors who start thinking more of themselves than they should. They're on a team and they're doing well on the team, but they start thinking that they're all this and they're all that, and they kind of think that they're being held back, and the only way for them really to go out there, they think they're bringing the growth. They think they're bringing the anointing. They think they're bringing the power. They think that they are the anointed vessel, and they decide, I'm not going to be a part of this team anymore. I want to go out and start my own church. And only to find out there's a big difference between what's in you and what's on you. And what's on you is the anointing of the house, and what's in you really is what you bring. Can I get an amen from anybody, to quote Josh Kelly? Praise the Lord. And so I want to show you a scripture here, Psalm 103. And I think this is where that thought came from. When I think about, are you on fire for God or are you just living in the smoke? Psalm 103, verse 7. Speaking of God and speaking of Moses, it says he made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. Another translation puts it this way, that Moses knew the ways of God and all the children of Israel did was see the acts of God. In other words, when God moved, Moses was the one that knew what God was doing and how God was doing it. Moses was a participator. He was not a spectator. The children of Israel were living in the smoke, but Moses was on fire for God. Moses knew how God moved. Moses changed God's mind. Moses was a person that actually talked with God and brought great miracles in people's lives, but the children of Israel only ever got to see it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be somebody who's just living the smoke. I want to be somebody who's lighting some fires. Can anybody say amen? So I want to give you a couple of thoughts about how to make sure that you are not just living in the smoke, but you are on fire for God. Number one, don't be a show pony. Don't be a show pony. Refuse to be a show pony. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 to 5. Listen what the Bible says now. And I want you to, I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to see if you understand what it's saying. Because when you read this at first glance, you could miss something that's really important in here. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's not a good list. When you read that, it says, for men will be these things. They will be lover of themselves, traitors, proud, self-obsessed. And then look at the next line, having a form of godliness. Where is the form of godliness in that? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And from such people turn away. Here's my question. Are you on fire for God or are you just living in the smoke? You see, the Bible says that these people, and again, listen to what it talks about. It talks about people who are unholy, people who are lovers of money, people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But the Bible says they can still put up a good smoke and mirrors. They can still make it look good, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I read that verse and in the natural, that verse doesn't make any sense to me. But here is Paul writing to Timothy, trying to warn us there are people in the church and you're to stay away from people who actually talk a good talk but don't walk a good walk. Paul's saying, listen, there are some people who are just living in the smoke and they're not on fire, and you got to see through the shallow, superficial, hypocritical, inconsistent lifestyle. And here Paul makes it very clear what it looks like. Come on. Here's the second thing. If you want to make sure you're on fire for God and not just living in the smoke, you want to make sure you're not just having a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. But number two, listen to this. You've got to have a real and an active faith. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And this is one of my favorite stories. I love to read this story because it brings out something so important to me that I believe we as Christians in this 21st century can never lose sight of. How many believe that there are angels and there are demons? How many believe that? Okay, let me ask you this. How many believe that God is real? Okay, how many believe God's word is true? So if you believe God is real and God's word is true, God's word talks about angels, it talks about demons. It talks about heaven, it talks about hell. How many believe that's real? How many believe the Bible says there are people who are literally demonically possessed? There are people who are literally demonically possessed. That has not been cured with medicine. I know we've gotten more sophisticated, more educated. I know we've had incredible breakthroughs since 2,000 years ago when the Bible was written. But I believe there are just as many people today tormented by the devil as there were back then. Matter of fact, if you just look at the pure law of averages, there are more people alive on planet Earth today. And can I tell you something? The devil is the Bible says, be not deceived, you know, about the, be not ignorant, rather, the devil's devices. And listen to this story, because some of you, when I read this story, will kind of think, I don't even believe that's true. But listen, how many believe the Bible? All right, Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought to him from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. The apostle Paul was so anointed, he was so on fire for God, that people who were sick and even demon-possessed who couldn't get to him, they would bring a handkerchief and have Paul touch the handkerchief. And then they took the handkerchief back to the person who was sick and had a disease, somebody who had an evil spirit, a demon. And the power of God that was in the life of the apostle Paul was transferred into the handkerchief. And then when the person possessed of a demon, when the person sick with an illness came and touched what the apostle Paul touched, they were instantly healed and demons came out of them. Man, I think that's pretty amazing. The Bible talks about Peter, and Peter would walk through the streets, and Peter was so anointed by God and so on fire for God that literally if his shadow just passed over people, they were healed. I believe in that kind of Christianity. I believe that's the kind of on fire for God we should be today. I believe when we walk into a room, we bring light and we bring life and we bring hope and we bring healing and we bring the power and the presence of God. Come on, somebody say amen. Are you on fire for God? Are you just living in the smoke? And now watch this now. Some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who also did so. And the Bible says here that an evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? That's not a good thing to have the devil ask you when you just said to the devil, I command you to come out of him in the name of Jesus whom the apostle Paul preaches. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me they're living in the smoke. That tells me, let me tell you, they don't have a real active faith. They just saw the Apostle Paul use the name of Jesus and the power that's in the name of Jesus. And they saw the Apostle Paul by the power of God that was in him and thought, man, we want to do that. But they weren't on fire for God themselves. They're just living in the smoke trying to do what the Apostle Paul did. And now they find a man who's demon-possessed in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out! And the demon says, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? That's not a good day, friends. Because look what happens. But the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them. How many were there? Seven. How many think you got a pretty good chance of winning 7-on-1? It says, and leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house. Watch it. Naked and wounded. When you are just living in the smoke, you are naked and you are wounded. When you're on fire for God, you're not living out a borrowed faith because of something you saw happen in the house of God, but it's something that is real and alive and powerful and active. Come on, somebody give the Lord a hand. Number three, listen to this. Are you on fire for God or are you just living on this in the smoke? You've got to make sure if you're on fire for God, you are a good finisher. But I can't tell you how many people can talk a good game to me. I can't tell you how many people say to me, oh, Pastor, I'm with you. I'm with Wave Church all the way. I've had some people say, I want you to know, I'd never hurt you. I'd never speak ill about you. I'd never say something negative about you. And I think to myself, I never thought you would until right now. Who are you trying to convince? Why are you trying to convince me of that? Like, really? And you know, oh man, I want to do great things for God. I want to be a preacher. And then I go, could you please start by successfully running a connect group? There's a process of growth. And if you can't start with serving and finish with serving, you're not ready. You're just living in the smoke. You're looking at what you see, the Apostle Paul laying hands on handkerchiefs, and you want some of that, but you're not willing to pay the price to get it. Come on. Oh, it's gone quiet. I want to have that business. I want to be that athlete. I want to be that person that gives glory to God as I do something great and accomplish it in my life. But you've got to be willing to pay the price. You've got to be not just a good starter, but you've got to be a good finisher. Come on, someone say amen. You know, doing the hard yards. Look what the Bible says here in Colossians. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossia, and he writes about one of the fellow workers that works with him. And listen to what he says. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, who's Luke, the beloved physician? Anybody know? It's the guy who wrote what? The book of Luke. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. So how many know you're in good company when the Apostle Paul and Luke are greeting you? But the Bible says here, Luke, the beloved physician, and, everybody say, and, Demas greet you. Matter of fact, another time Paul says, bring Demas to me. I need him. He's useful to the ministry. But look at this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed from Thessalonica. And it says, and he says, Demas has forsaken me. Can I tell you, Demas had a good start. If you're hanging out with the Apostle Paul and you're hanging out with Luke, how many know you've got a good start? Come on, how many know you got a good start? You know, can I tell you, being in Wave Church, you've got a good start. But can I tell you something? You still got to live your life and you still got to make pay the price. You still got to pay the price, do the hard yards. You got to make sure that you're not just caught up with Wave Church and oh, look what all the way. Are you on fire for God? Is there something burning on the inside of you? Have you got something that you brought your faith and your anointing and your hunger for God? Be a good finisher in Jesus' name. Listen to this, number four. God can use your imperfections. How many thank God he can use our imperfections? Who's ever felt like sometimes, God, I'm not worthy. God, why do you even know my name? Who's ever done that? If you haven't done that, let me tell you something. Come up here and we'll pray for you. Sometimes I used to think when I was a brand new Christian, I used to think, Lord, there must be another Steve Kelly out there and you've got the wrong one. And I'll just keep doing what you've asked, what I believe you want me to do until you find out who the right Steve Kelly is. Surely not me. Surely, God, you couldn't use me. All I could think about is all my weaknesses, all my deficiencies, all the promises I made, God, that I didn't keep, all the thoughts that I had. Like sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes in the middle of worship, a vile thought would go through my mind and I'd catch myself and go, God, please, how could you ever? And the Bible says God knows our thoughts before we even think them. He knows our words before we even say them, and yet he still loves us. God, how could you love me when I had that thought? How can you love me when I contemplated this? God, and yet the Bible says that God will use you in spite of your weaknesses. It's not your good works that causes God to use you. It's the grace of God, and he sees past your worst, and by seeing past your worst, he brings out your best. Are you on fire for God? Are you just living in the smoke? Wave Church is a praising church, but are you a praiser? Wave Church is a worshiping church, but are you worshiping? Wave Church is a church that responds to the preaching with a little bit of encouragement every now and again. But are you? Come on. Wave Church is a generous church, but are you generous? Wave Church believes in helping the community. It doesn't just have Wave City Care. And when someone says, what do you do to help needy people? Oh, we have Wave City Care. No, no, no. Wave City Care is not your social conscience. What do you do to help people? How much faith did you bring tonight? Are you on fire for God? Or are you just living in the smoke? What you got, preacher? What you got? Come on, move me. Come on, you got a good word tonight? I'll decide. You just preach and I'll let you know. Did you bring your faith? Listen to this. God uses us in spite of our imperfections. Listen to this. God uses you and uses your faith, but still uses you even when you have unbelief in your belief. See that man, Jesus said, if you only believe, this can happen. And he said, Lord, I do believe, but please help my unbelief. Who's ever been there, done that, bought the t-shirt? Oh God, I believe for a miracle, but Lord, help my unbelief because I can't help but think what the doctor said. I can't help but think but the circumstances. Lord, I do believe, but God, there's still some unbelief in me. And God's not going, oh, you've wrecked it all. The Bible says you have faith the size of a mustard seed. You can move a mountain. A mustard seed, the smallest seed in all the world. Actually, pretty well impossible to see with the human eye. It can fit on the pin of a needle or at the top of a needle. It is that small, the seed. And God said, you have faith that small. I can still use you. You can have enough power in you to blow the top off a mountain. Are you on fire for God? He's just living in the smoke. Watch this story. I love this. One of my favorites. Acts chapter. By the way, if you haven't noticed, if ever there's a book I preach the most out of in the Bible, it's the book of Acts. It's a book that I majored on in New Testament studies when I did New Testament studies. I love the book of Acts. Luke, the physician who wrote the book of Luke, actually was not part of the 12. You understand that, don't you? He was a doctor and he wrote to Theophilus twice, once in the book of Luke and once in the book of Acts. And he wants to give an accurate account of all the, everybody else is having a statement. Everybody else is saying what they want to say. So Theophilus, I'm just going to write to you and tell you the things I've seen and heard from a medical mind, from a mind that's actually learned how to be critical and observational and make accurate comments based on proper analysis, thought, and observation. And here we are again with this, if you like, writer, Luke. And listen to what he says. It says, so Peter was kept in prison. So Peter is preaching the gospel because he's on fire for God. And as a result of it, he gets put in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him, as you would do. Wouldn't you? If someone's put in prison because of their faith, wouldn't you be praying? Do you realize tonight there are Christians who are in prison tonight because of their faith and literally face life and death? When you know that, I want to tell you that'll up your prayer life. If that's your brother, and it is. If that's your sister, and it is. If that's someone who's part of the house of God and the faith of what we call the church, we ought to be praying for those people and understanding that our prayers can accomplish great things. So the church was earnestly praying for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him before trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And it says here, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Hey, this man, Peter, the people who imprisoned him had a whole lot of respect for him. They didn't just throw him in jail. They had sentries standing beside him. And the Bible says here, suddenly, oh man, the things that happen in the Bible that are suddenly, it's amazing. An angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone around the cell and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Get up quick, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then Peter came to himself. I love that. I mean, what point do you come to yourself after an angel comes in and slaps you up the back of the head? And he says, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything of the Jewish people were hoping to happen. And it says here, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John called Mark, and many people were gathered and were praying. And Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant whose name is Rhoda came to the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and saying, Peter's at the door. Imagine if that's you. You know they're praying for you to get out of jail, and you get out of jail and you go to the house of the people that are praying, which is why we should be in houses and connect groups during the week. Are you on fire for God? You're just living in the smoke. And she recognized his voice. Peter's knocking. He goes, it's me. It's Peter. I'm out. She's so excited. Everybody, God has heard our prayers. And listen what they said. You're out of your mind, they told her. And when she kept on insisting it was so, they said, it must be his angel. What were they doing? Come on, somebody tell me. They were praying that Peter would get out of jail. Peter's out of jail. They were praying, believing, but there was unbelief in the prayer. And so when the prayer gets in, you're crazy. He can't be here. We're praying that he gets out of there. You don't have to be polished and all together for God to use you. God can even use you in your unbelief. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. Flip! God answered our prayer. Who'd have thought? Clearly not them. Are you on fire for God? Or are you just living in the smoke? You see, these people were on fire for God. Not perfect, but God can still use you even when there's unbelief in your life. Come on, somebody say amen. You might feel like you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't know me. You don't know my life. Can I tell you something? I don't, but God does. And God will use us. Abraham, the father of faith, was a liar. Come on. He lied. He told his wife to lie on his behalf to protect him. The brother was a coward. The father of our faith. When the opportunity came to have a child through another means other than through his wife, even though God said it would be for his wife, he ends up sleeping with his wife's maidservant, thinking maybe God will do it that way. Abraham was trying to help God out. How many, by the way, glad we live in the New Testament where we just got one wife? How many know one's enough? I mean, it's taken me, how many years now, darling? This year will be our 32nd wedding. And it's taken me 32 years to get Sharon trained just the way I got to say that because devoted's coming up. I got to give the men some testosterone back. Praise the Lord. This place is going to be Estrogen City next week. You know what I'm saying? Listen to this. Singers, musicians, come on back. Listen to this. Watch this now. Number five, are you on fire for God or are you just living in the smoke? Make sure you're not living a borrowed faith. Make sure you're a good finisher. Not everybody here's had the same start. The start I had is not the start by the grace of God that Sharon and I were able to give our children. The start I had was a lot harder than the start they have. Yet they still have to find Jesus for themselves. But at least I can pass on to them more than the brokenness and the uncertainty of my background. The start we had, Sharon, neither one of us had a church background. We both got saved and teenagers in a local church. So we're trying to figure out all this means. Not everybody's got the same start, but we can all determine the finish well. Not everybody here's got the same story. Not everybody here's got the same talent, the same skill. But if you just give God what you have, and if you're praying and God answers your prayer, and you still don't even know if God answered your prayer, can I tell you something? God can still work with you. Come on. And here's the last one, and this one's important. Number five, you got to pass on your faith, not just traditions. You got to pass on your faith. Are you on fire for God or are you just living in the smoke? Let me just say this. Too many young people who are brought up in church are actually just living in the smoke. Now, when I say too many, I'm not referring to all the young people in this house. I'm talking generally speaking. Too many young people, listen to me now, don't have a real relationship with Jesus for themselves. And there's an age where we teach our kids to come. I mean, our kids, by the way, never had a choice about attending church. When they were younger, it was never their decision. We chose for them. Amen. The Bible says, bring up a child when they're young. And it says, as a child. And it says, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. As true as that is, it's also true in the negative. Bring up a child in the positive, in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart. But bring up a child in the way that they shouldn't go. And you can come to church every week. And you can actually have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And those young people will see through that. And the way that they should not go is someone who's just a show pony that actually isn't out living out their faith on a daily basis. You go home and have roast preacher for lunch. You're just negative and you're critical about the government. I've heard some of the Bible studies where people come election time, some of the most carnal Christians I've ever heard are critical of the elected officials who are speaking against the government that I believe God ordains and puts in place. And then you wonder why your kids don't want to come to church. Come on. I had one lady, she went out of her way to impress me with that, Eddie. Well, I mean, I'm telling you, she went out of her way to tell me how much she prays every day and how much she prays in the Spirit. And she was without a doubt wanting me to really be impressed. And to tell you the truth, the more she tried to impress me, the more, you know that feeling when you just take a step back and they just take one more towards you and you take a step back and she was going on about, oh, pastor, this happened and that happened and in our family and our life and this, the Lord did this. Our children were filled with the Spirit from the age of three, praying in the Holy Spirit at the age of a three-year-old. I'm like, you know, lady, fantastic. Be good if they learn how to speak in English first. You with me here? And all our marriage and all this and all that. And I'm telling you, she was going out of her way. She looked like she was on fire for God. I'll never forget, I walked out of the parking lot and I was the last to leave. And this lady didn't see me. She had her back to me and she was tearing strips off her children. Now that's okay. We should discipline our children. But she wasn't disciplining them. She was belittling. And the language that was coming out of her mouth was some of the most vile and foul language that I'd never even heard people who are not believers use that kind of language. And the children stood there, tears running down their eyes. And she goes, "Your tears make me sick." And then finally, one of the kids just pointed past Mum at me. And the lady turned around for all of her spirituality and all that she wanted me to be impressed with. And I said, "Nice to see you. Is this your family?" Can I tell you something? That lady to this day, and I'm not judging her, God's not done with her. She was trying to have a form of godliness, but couldn't rule her tongue, couldn't rule her emotions. It's no wonder today that her kids are not serving God and are broken and disillusioned and want nothing to do with church because that is their picture of Christianity. And I want, no one's perfect. Remember now, God can use us. Are you hearing me? We got to make sure we keep this thing real. Look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that'll make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle.'" How many get excited hearing that? I'm about to do something that's going to make people's ears tingle. "And at that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because the sin that he knew about, his sons blasphemed God and he failed to restrain them." Let me ask you a question. Are you on fire for God? Or you just live in the smoke? I know of a person who so wanted to look good and perfect as a Christian. And then when their kids started making some bad choices, do you know what they did? They were so embarrassed, they stopped coming to church. And I said, "Dude, what are you doing?" I rang him up. He was a friend. I said, "What are you doing? If you knew the job he had, you'd be shocked. The position of influence he has as a Christian leader within the kingdom of God." I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. My kids are making poor choices." I said, "Yeah, that's not your fault. They're an age of account. You bring up your kids as best you can, but bring them up in the way that they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. We're believing for them to come home." And they said, "But we can't be seen in church. We're just embarrassed." I said, "Why would you be embarrassed? We feel like it's our fault. It's not your fault. Children grow up and make their own choices. But let me tell you something. The message you're sending to those children is all your Christianity is about looking good and shallow and superficial and hypocritical. And as long as they are looking good, then as long as you're looking good, you're on fire for God. But let me tell you, when you live that kind of Christianity, you're just living in the smoke. When your children aren't going the way that you want them to go, you teach them, 'I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to give them an example to follow. I'm going to make sure that my life and my marriage and my commitments and my convictions and my love for God is only going to get brighter.'" Come on. Don't let the devil condemn you when your wife or your husband isn't doing everything that you want them to do. Don't let the devil condemn you and make you feel like you're some poor parent. Come on, you get yourself in the house of God. You get your praise on. You give other parents an example of how to handle it. You show them, press into God, press into God, press into God.